Again, no overusing the word. What a blessing. Amen. Man, what a blessing. Well, it's good to have Brother Stewart back with us again this year, our Bible conference, and covering the shepherd theme and looking forward to the week. Hope you make plans again to be here at every service. Brother Stewart is the president of the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary, seminary I attended, Brother Wiggins attended. He also is an evangelist out of the Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford, where he was the associate pastor for many, many years. I met Brother Stewart for the first time when I was 18, as I came to seminary, and he was a professor. He would have been in his late 20s. Yeah, I was 18. Yeah, anyway, a long time ago. And again, I grew up in a Baptist church, thought I knew it all when I went to school, and got into his class and found out I knew nothing. And really opened up the Bible for me and challenged me. And I think he does that here in our Bible conferences. So encourage you, I know, to, again, try to be here at every service. Brother Stewart, you come on and preach to us.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 23. It is always a great blessing to be here. I've told you several times, this is like my second church home. I've interacted with the Crawford family through the years now, right at 30 years, close to that now. And sometimes you don't see somebody as often as you would like to, but I get around Brother Dan Crawford. That's a friend for life. And so it's always good to see him. And again, I want to just tell you, this is not just coming as a guest speaker, being kind and so forth. You guys know me well enough. And when you train preachers, when you started a church and pastor, when you've been an associate pastor, etc., you get a certain affinity for churches, the church concept. And this is a great church. Amen. Outstanding music, by the way. And ladies, not only a great song, but an outstanding job of delivering it. Choir was outstanding. This fantastic music. So much to be thankful for. This church, from day one, has had such an impact. I say this churches all the time. I did a missions conference speaking last week, and again, it's just so neat when you're sitting here right now doing what we're doing, that around the world, the same thing's happening by way of missionaries. You talked about three of them this morning. All week long, you have people on your behalf that you've partnered with, that you're investing in eternity through. They're seeing to it that people are getting saved and going to heaven, etc. Churches being started, schools. By the way, a lot of these missionaries have schools. You cannot take a pencil and put it to paper and figure it. There's not a CPA that could figure out the difference that you're making in eternity. You guys that go out there and work hard and do everything you can to be a good employee or employer, etc., that's great, taking care of your family. God said if you don't take care of your own, you're worse than an infidel. God cares about your family, all right? But you're not just doing that. You're not just being salt. You're not just being light. You're not just taking care of your family, but you are literally, through a church like this, you are shaping eternity. Humanly speaking, it's God that does it. We're the glove. God's the hand, amen? But humanly speaking, there'll be a lot more people in heaven because of this church. Not just here, but around the world. And training preachers and their wives is such a great opportunity. Brother Wiggins was out there for a while helping us. And he put it this way, you're getting in on the ground floor of these students being trained. Our student body at the North Bible Baptist Seminary is 17 years of age to 75 years of age. That ratio just basically stays in there. The heart of the student body is young married couples. We have guys right out of high school. They're ready to get serious and want to run with the big boys, the men. Really study the Bible, 48 courses, 48 of those Bible, theology, and church doctrine. 4 courses of English. We thought it would be good to know English. You know what I'm saying? Not necessarily Spanish, Javier, that type of thing, whatever. But by the way, you need to learn Spanish now too, because what a great door is open to us through the Spanish language. That's why I married my wife. She speaks Spanish. See? But anyway, I go through her. You have been such a foundation to the seminary. All kinds of ways. Yes, you came out there and leased the facilities, etc., but you did all kinds of things for the facilities. And there are two men that know that building better than I do. One's the pastor, one's the associate pastor here. And many times I have just conferred with them and got some direction, information, and so forth. But I'm excited about what God's doing. What God's doing. Not what I'm doing, what God's doing. and out the school, and it's just great to see the guys and the ladies come along and see him going forward, taking churches now, going to the mission field, etc. And I want to thank you, but far more than thank you, I want to commend you. And I appreciate all the help and prayers you've been. I didn't go out there because I thought I was the one that should do it. It's just the Lord just some way or other keeps me out there in one form or another. Almost 30 years now. One more year I will have taught for 30 years. That's 58 semesters now. That's amazing, isn't it, when you put the pencil to the paper. But thank you. We're getting a brand new air conditioning system put in. Thank God for the Independent Baptist Builders. It was a $32,000 bid. Through them, it's going to be around $18,000 or $19,000. And it's taken a while to raise that money because I've had to raise money for other things, trying to get the facilities back up in top-notch shape. And we got the electrician out the other day, got the air conditioning guys, the IBB out there, and the roof guy. And it looks like I'm going to be a little short on covering air conditioning. And so I thought, well, I can print money. You know, ask the Mint, drive by on the way here, talk to them, say maybe I can come in early Monday afternoon and print some money over there, tell them it's for the Lord. I know those people, that church is down the road from you. $3 bills, you know, the special edition. Who would we put on the $3 bill? But anyway, maybe Mike Pence, that'd be a good one. But anyway, our vice president. But I got to think, I said, you know what? I'm going to put a little study guide together, and I put a little study guide together for you here. And this is a lot of what I'm going to say. Some things I won't say. I'll say more than this. I won't say some of this. But this is basically the gist of the Bible conference. And if this was a slick cover, it'd be $5. But since it's plain, $3. They're back there if you want them. It's basically a synopsis on the conference. There are some other books back there. And Dr. Barber wrote this book several years ago. It's been out of print for quite a while. I wanted to get at least two of his books reprinted so we could have them at the seminary. And this, only 200 of these. The next one won't look like this. It'll be a different format. But I brought some of those. And some of the proceeds of this go to the school. So the books are back there. If you want to help the school out and help yourself out, you can buy those as more or less a kind of a love offering basis. There's some prices suggested there. But I'm just putting that towards some cost overrun. I want to get a little extra money, make sure I got the air conditioning covered. If I do have the air conditioning covered, we need about $500 more for the carpet in the dormitory. And if you've been following that, the Lord's done a great work in getting the dormitory up to repair, too. So the upstairs is just about finished. So that's what that's for. Those books can be a blessing to you. There's several things back there. My wife's back there. She can help you. But anyway, I'd encourage you to get this, if you can, because it'll help you with the conference. Psalm 23. Let's look at the screen for just a moment and just kind of review for a second. Living in the overflow. Okay? I didn't say experience the overflow off and on. I'm talking about a lifestyle. I'm talking about, for the most part, living in the overflow. Now, when we look at Psalm 23, starting especially tonight, we're going to see that this does not mean you don't have issues in life. You don't have hurts, you don't have disappointments, etc. Okay? But when those times come, it's good not to be alone. It's good to have a close walk with God, as we'll see. But this living in the overflow is a biblical concept. We're going to see that in this morning's message for just a moment, but we'll develop it even more. Notice those Psalms, Psalms 23, Psalm 78, Psalm 80, Psalm 100. Great Psalms. We'll peek at those this week. I love to cross-reference. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. But you got to know it, okay? But boy, does it cross-reference. It's just amazing. We talked about the shepherd to sheep analogy in Sunday school. Today we're talking about the greatest of seven shepherds. And then tonight, we will actually start through Psalm 23 tonight. We'll look at verse 1. There is something in verse 1, the very start, that's life-changing. You'll never read Psalm 23 the same after tonight's message. I guarantee it. Okay? So, encourage you along those lines. We're going to be talking about overflowing confidence. Overflowing contentment. Paul said, I've learned that whatsoever state I am in, Texas, Kansas, that's not what he's talking about? Okay, but anyway, I've learned that whatever state I'm in, to be what? Therewith to be what? Therein to be what? Content. Content. That's a great principle. It's a biblical principle. Overflowing consolation. Do you ever get hurt? You ever get bruised? Boy, isn't it great to have. When I was growing up, They had not invented Bactine yet. I had some classic bicycle wrecks. Ones I should not have walked away from in a normal walk. I mean, I got skinned up so bad. I remember as a kid sometimes saying, those hands will never look the same. Those knees will never look the same. Thank God for A&D ointment. But I didn't like methylate. Had iodine in it. Boy, that'll put hair on your head, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what. That stuff stung and you had pink splotches all over you. I used to go around preaching. When I was a kid, they came out with Bactine. And I got convicted. I thought, you know, have you checked that out? You know, things come a little slower to Kansas. They probably had that in Texas 3 or 4 years before. I checked it out, and sure enough, by the time I remember, because I remember seeing it on TV, and I got my mother talked into getting Bactine, because Bactine does just as good as iodine, per se, or I wouldn't be standing here today. I guess some of my wrecks were not on concrete. They're in muddy alleys and everything else. Thank God for Bactine. Man, you wash that. You got to put alcohol on it. You still got to clean it out. Then you put that Bactine on. Wow, that was so much better than that other stuff. But anyway, consolation. Is there not a balm in where? Gilead. So great truths. And then the cup. The cup. That's very big deal. That little simple three-letter word speaks volumes. If you want to get a running start on this, get your Strong's Concordance out. Push the button curiosity and look at every reference to the Bible on the word cup. And something will come to the surface that you'll go, oh, so that's what that sheep meant in Psalm 23. My cup runneth over. Very, very important, very big. And then also some prophecy Wednesday night if the rapture hasn't happened. Brother Wiggins is right. I don't believe in setting dates. Some of you got to see Israel become a nation in 1948. That was amazing. I missed it by 10 years. But I've sure heard about it. The Art Wilsons, et cetera, all the great prophecy preachers and stuff, they talked about how significant that was, and it was extremely significant. After 2,500 years of being scattered across the nations of the world, the Jewish people were gathered back in their homeland. Amen. The 70th anniversary, the exact anniversary. America did the same thing in a sense she had done 70 years before. We recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And by the way, it's the capital of the world. You check the Bible out. If I had time, we'd look at Ephesians 4, etc. It's the capital of the world. All right? We recognized it on the very day. The UN didn't back it up this time. You see how the shifts come? I wouldn't be surprised if Mr. Trump doesn't get reelected and somebody else does that's not of that persuasion. I could see them pulling it back out and say, we're not going to do that. We're going to stick it back in Tel Aviv. That's just prophecy because I'm telling you, that is the focus of world history right there. You got to see that. That's amazingly significant. And do not believe in setting dates, but things are setting up for one or two things, either revival or the rapture. Now, I kind of want revival because I don't want anybody to go through the tribulation, per se. And I've looked at those preachers a couple, 2 or 3 years ago. We were getting the school back up and going afresh and the resurgence of the seminary, focusing just on training preachers, their wives, and so forth. I remember looking in their faces. I wasn't telling them this, but I thought, however this election goes is going to say a lot whether we're going to have this school very long. You know, freedom. I mean, we're on the edge, folks. We are polarized as you cannot believe. And you know what I said last year? I'm going to say it again this year. This church is needed worse now than it was last year. It's needed worse now than it was when it started. It is so vital that you stay vibrant and stay on fire for God, that you continue. By the way, if you continue the things you've learned, you keep learning more about them. We all know Psalm 23, but as we continue to study, we study our Bible, the Bible's a commentary on the Bible itself, things continue to surface. So stay by the stuff, amen? Let this be, make this be one of the churches that's still on track at the rapture. Wouldn't that be a great thing to get to heaven and God says, you know what, you're still using the same music, the same Bible, etc. Wouldn't that be great? Amen. Psalm 23, let's real quickly see where we're going. It's in your little pamphlet if you got this morning. Next slide. There we go, good. We want to see this analogy of Christ as the shepherd. I've got the word reality. This is real. This is not just a wonderful, warm thing. This is real, okay, what we're talking about. Number two, we want to see the sheep in Psalm 23 is focused on his shepherd. He's not focused on his enemies. He talks about his enemies. He's not focused on this. He's focused on the shepherd. Okay, very important. Number three, look what it says there. Following the shepherd. Following the shepherd. They seem so simple, but they are profound. Next slide, please. Okay, we went through here. It is idyllic. This shepherd sheep analogy is idyllic, but it illustrates a truth. All right, next slide. We put a frame around Psalm 23 in Sunday school. But we don't need just a frame. It's such a special event. We need a mat. A mat. You know, Hobby Lobby, Michaels, a mat. The right mat really does a lot for a picture, doesn't it? Let's put a mat around it too, okay? There we are. Doesn't that look even better? Do you see that? Go back again. I don't think they saw the difference. I didn't hear a bunch of this. Okay, go back. Isn't that nice? Now let's put a mat on it. Whoa, does that help? All right, thank you. I'll give them a free book out of their choice. But anyway, all right, next slide. All right, Psalm 23. Let's pray. Father, bless us today. Thank you for this church. And Lord, I pray that you'll get the groundwork laid so we can actually fully enter into this short but amazing psalm tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 23, look at that passage. The Lord. Now, you can preach a whole conference just in those two words. You say, oh yeah, oh yeah, yeah. Be back tonight. You'll see. The Lord is my shepherd. You say, well, I said that. Yeah, you can say it too, because he's my shepherd and he's your shepherd. I shall not want. Wow. Man, it's hard not to go into tonight's sermon. That's tonight's sermon right there, that passage. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I want to share with you about that. What used to come in my mind when I read that, but that's not what it's saying. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. We need that many times. Amen? We need to be restored. And notice not just physically, but my soul, the innermost being, the innermost makeup of my being. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. By the way, you have that in your hand right now, the Bible. That's a tremendous analogy for the Bible. The Bible is a rod and a staff, as you will see. And it does comfort us. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I don't want to scare you. I don't want to make you paranoid. But you are surrounded with enemies. Not in here. Not in here. These are your friends. Amen? Not here. Not here. We have no enemies at church, right? Right? But I'm mad. No, they're not your enemy. You all just need to get your heart right. They're not your, they're your brother, okay? Your sister. We are surrounded with enemies. You say, yeah, so and so. No, no, no. I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You say, you know the guy I work with. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, okay? But we do have enemies, spiritual enemies. You are being fed right now in the presence of your enemies. Okay, just hold on to that. Thank God that God's bigger than the devil. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, like you are right now, so to speak, forever. This conference brings together some conferences of the past. I talked to you about that in Sunday school. We'll be in Psalm 23, verse 1 tonight. And I just want to say something. If you look at other translations, they don't sound the same in Psalm 23. You don't mess with it, okay? I'm telling you. It just sounds so much more effective in the King James. The English language at its maximum state. It was at its zenith when these guys translated. They used the Jacobean, some people would say Jacobean English language after the Elizabethan era. It was English at its best. It was English at its ultimate use. They wrapped the English around the Hebrew. They wrapped the English around the Greek. And you get a flavor of the Hebrew and the Greek when you read it in the King James Bible. Somebody told me it should say, the Lord is shepherding me. Wait a minute. If the Lord's shepherding me, that doesn't necessarily mean he's a shepherd. Right? But if it says the Lord is my shepherd, then I expect the Lord for who he is to shepherd me. Stay with it, folks. You got the right one. Amen. We saw in Sunday school how predominant the shepherd-sheep analogy is in the Bible. And this morning I want to look at the primary seven shepherds. I'll let you guess which one we'll camp out on in a few minutes. All right? I put a frame around it. Now I put a mat around it. You've got these laid out in your little pamphlet. And I want us to look at these and just think about them for just a moment. Go ahead and flip over to Genesis 4. Just let me have you see this. Now, a Bible conference is designed to make you not only get excited about the Bible at a greater level. It's just Bible conference. We usually have a theme. We go to some area and we study it. You learn some fresh truths, hopefully, about where we're studying, what we're looking at. But it also confirms you're in the right kind of a church. And there are some places I go, believe it or not, I hold back. I don't say as many things as I say. I talk slower. I don't do as much cross-referencing. I just leave it in second gear because they're really not used to certain things. And you kind of got to know the church. Here, it's overflowing, amen, when he has let it fly. And if you don't get it all, get the little booklet. Listen to it on the internet. Or go get a good commentary on it and forget what I said. But anyway, Abel, look at Genesis chapter 4. Did we pray? Okay. I thought we did, but I didn't want to do it again. That would be... And Adam knew his wife, verse 1, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man for the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a what? Keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. All right? The first two children born were not very far into human history. Of all the occupations that could have come up, carpenter, potter, etc., what do we have? A shepherd and a farmer. Wow. Wow, sounds like a range war in West Texas years ago. A shepherd and a farmer. You put a cattleman in there, you would have a range war. But anyway, shepherd and a farmer. Right off the bat, the Bible indicates that there's something about sheep by divine design. Amen. That they, generally speaking, have to be domesticated. They really can't fend for themselves. Now, you can argue that there's some exceptions, etc., but generally speaking, the entire history of sheep is that they have to have a shepherd. They got to have somebody taking care of them. Again, God did not step into this analogy and say, wow, okay, I'm going to be talking to the Jews. I know what year it is. I know their surroundings. I know what kind of, okay, No. We're in Genesis chapter 4. We're in verse 2. There's Adam and Eve. There's Cain and there's Abel. We got a shepherd. We got a farmer. Right off the bat, the shepherd comes in view. Amen? Amen? Who's our first shepherd? Abel, he's a prototype. And by the way, he is referred to later on in the Scripture several times. In fact, in a sense, I know there's a big debate who the first Christian martyr was. It was Stephen. You're right, a New Testament sense. You could also argue John the Baptist, because by the way, John the Baptist was a New Testament. He wasn't Old Testament. The law of the prophets were until John. Until means up to, but not through. John starts the unfolding of the New Testament program. Read Mark chapter 1, first few verses. John's part of the New Testament. John's baptism was New Testament baptism. I don't want to chase that big rabbit just ran across here, but I just want to throw that out for what it's worth. But anyway, the first martyr, in a sense, Christian martyr, was Abel. You know why Abel offers up a sacrifice a little bit with a lamb? Because he got it from mom and dad. He got it from God, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice of a lamb and rejected Cain's, the works of his own hands, from a cursed ground. Look how God sets up Adam and Eve's sin. God covers their sins. He gives them clothing for their nakedness, their lack of moral standing. He covers their nakedness before God with the death of an innocent animal, probably two. They probably even put their hands on it when God killed it and clothed them. The next chapter, Abel offers up a lamb and God accepts him. Hebrews 12 talks about Abel's blood speaking from the ground. It's amazing. Abel's an important figure. Jesus cites him as technically the first martyr for the cause. Cain's a picture of the Antichrist. Did you know that? Read the book of Jude. In the end times, there's three primary false teachers. They're pictured by Cain, Korah, and Balaam. We have them in our world today. We're looking at some heavy stuff right here in Genesis chapter 4 right off the bat. God is calling attention to the shepherd-sheep analogy right off the bat. Yeah. Amen? Wow, you sung about the blood of the Lamb a little bit ago. The Garden of Eden with Abel. Noah offering up sacrifices. Abraham building altars, etc. The next one. Now you say, what about Noah, Abraham, and Isaac? Yeah, they were herdsmen. They had livestock besides sheep, etc. They had sheep or whatever. But they're not primarily presented in the Bible as shepherds. They take on a different persona. They're a little, they're there and whatever. But boy, here's Jacob. Was Jacob a shepherd? He was the greatest shepherd. I'm talking about expertise. Literal handling livestock. He was the most skilled shepherd of them. He did it longer. And if you read about his relationships with his father-in-law, I want to say future father-in-law, then his father-in-law, he showed you he knew how to raise sheep and how to reproduce them, etc. I mean, he knew what he was doing. He was an expert shepherd. Did it basically all of his life, apparently. He's a shepherd patriarch. You have a shepherd prototype. Moses. Moses went to work for his father-in-law. 40 years in Egypt. 40 years doing what? Shepherding sheep. Hey, Exodus chapter 3, we'll be there tonight. We'll be in Exodus chapter 3 tonight. Moses. Wow. Moses got a preview of Psalm 23 before it was written. He kept sheep for his father-in-law. How many have ever kept sheep for your father-in-law? Okay, we're not in Scotland, so I didn't think that would work. But anyway, but he was a shepherd. And then for 40 years, he was shepherds of God's people. God literally refers to him as a shepherd in the Psalms. Isn't that amazing of God's people? Wow. Keep reading. David. How many didn't know David was a shepherd? Okay. He was the shepherd king. Amen? He was the anointed shepherd king that was not yet ruling. They went down in the valley of Elah, took on that 10-foot giant, personified death. Everybody else was afraid. The shepherd king, already anointed, not yet ruling. Does that sound like somebody? Do we know of a shepherd king who's already been anointed by the resurrection? Who's not yet technically ruling on the earth? Oh, he could if he wanted to, but he wanted you to get saved. Before he pulled the curtain down, he wanted you to get saved. Amen? I'm glad he waited until March the 1st, 1970. See, actually, I'm not even 49 years old yet. I'll be 40. I am actually. I just turned 49, Brother Crawford. March the 1st.
Praise the Lord.
What do you think? 49? Spiritually, okay? Spiritually. But anyway, I'm glad he waited, okay? I'm glad he waited. Do you know that little shepherd boy took that sling, didn't he? I remember you guys were in your strip center. I preached that series on David and Goliath. Sunday morning through Wednesday night, some of you said, I didn't think you could preach through an entire chapter in 6 days. I went to another church and preached Sunday school through Friday night on David and Goliath. Brother Butch Lockard 2 years ago. You remember the ceiling? Remember I had to swing that thing like this? I couldn't go like this. I couldn't go like this and throw it at the stone. The ceiling was a little low. Hadn't God been good to you? Man, you walk on this property, it's like, whoa. It's amazing. I've cried 3 times since I got married. Has nothing to do with my wife. I'm not talking about when I shut my hand in the door. I'm just talking about out of joy. Just when my kids were born, especially my first one. When you become a father, that's just like, whoa. I walked around there. I remember this building. That was amazing. I came around this corner. I told you this last year. I told you the year before. I came around that corner. I walked in here. I went, man. I remember Brother Dan. I remember Danny. I remember Brother Eric the next year sitting there in class. I remember teaching him. I walked in here and went, wow, man, is God something. Amen. I'm telling you. It's so exciting to see these guys come off the school and see they walk. If they continue the things they've learned through thick and thin or thin and thin, whatever the case may be, and see this and look at that over there, wow. Amen. That's called getting it on the ground floor. Amen, brother. I went to Brother Wiggins' church that he was pastoring out, 2 different ones, but the first one out there in the southeast part of the United States, known as the Deep South. I went out there, and I walked in his office, and I was already moved. It was just fun to see it and stuff. I looked up. He had Statesman Quartet albums up on the thing. I started crying. God bless you, brother. That's great. So you don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I want to tell you something. David was only a shepherd for a few years. Basically, he was about 20 or so years of age. Then he became a soldier. He's running from Saul for a long time. He wasn't a shepherd that long, but we know him for a shepherd. Look at the next one real quick. Amos. Amos, very possibly, we know from Amos chapter 7 that he was actually a shepherd, a picker of sycamore fruit, and God called him to be a prophet. And boy, what a prophet. You ought to read that. For three transgressions and for four, the Lord roareth from Zion. Man, he's something else. The lion. The Lord roareth like a lion. He was possibly, seems like, some indication was that he was actually a shepherd of temple sheep being raised. Very possible. And of course, we have Christ and we have pastors. The New Testament church age is pastors, shepherds, and you are also looked upon as a flock. Christ referred to that first church as his little flock. In Luke chapter 12, after the crucifixion, they were scattered, he had to bring them back together. Wow. But let's go back to John chapter 10, and let me give you this real quick and tell that clock to fall off the wall. All right, look at John chapter 10. Look at this story real quick. Here is, we'll pick this up tonight, here is the commentary of Jesus on Psalm 23. When you read John chapter 10, you have to stop and look at this and go, you know what? You know what? When you read Psalm 23, you see Jesus giving commentary on it. And verses 1 through 18, then you come down to verses 25 through 29, it's amazing. But look what he says in verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come they might have life and have it what? More abundantly, overflowingly. I have come to give you not just eternal life, but abundant life, overflowing life. You say in heaven? Now. Look at the next verse. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Quick story. Application, and I'm done. You say you can't do it, Stuart. I am. The clock says I'm done. Listen. Listen to this. He just didn't give his life on the cross. He gave his life for 33 and a half years. He didn't go and have fun and go do this, and I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And then all of a sudden he says, oh, is it time for the cross? All right, let me make those Pharisees mad. Give me a stick. Sticks that stick in the beehive. Zzz, boy, they got mad. We're going to get him now. No, I do always those things that please him. The Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He couldn't say that about anybody else. He laid down his life for 33 and a half years, and it ended on the cross temporarily. He laid down his life. Here's what I want you to get this morning. All through the Old Testament, we have shepherds. All through the Old Testament, we have sheep of sacrifice. We know that God became man. Amen? God became man. He's still God. God can't stop being God. Say, well, he became man. That means he quit being God? God can't stop being God. Okay? God became man, the God-man. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? And that God-man came to die. Well, here's the picture. This shepherd is so amazing. This shepherd is so wonderful. This shepherd is so committed like no other shepherd. And he wanted to take care of the sheep. He wanted to save the sheep. He wanted to rescue the sheep so bad. The shepherd became a sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's why John the Baptist said, behold the shepherd of shepherds. No, the shepherd, God, became man. The shepherd became a sheep. You know the Passover? He took a sheep from the flock. Christ came and dwelt among us. That's pretty good. A shepherd smells like the flock. That's pretty good. God of the universe in our midst for 33 and a half years? But then he became a sheep and he laid down his life for the flock. Story and I'm done. A man working on the roof of a country church. He was working in and around the steeple area. It was such a rural setting that sheep were grazing in the area, and one had made his way into the churchyard to feed upon the grass. Suddenly, while working from on high, the worker fell off the roof. Okay, roof. Okay, just want to get that out of the way. Other workers came running from the backyard area, hearing him yell and the sound of him falling. When they got there, the man was slowly getting back to his feet. He was unharmed from the fall. He had fallen upon the sheep, and it broke his fall enough that he was not much more than just shaken up. But the sheep was killed, crushed. It broke his neck and broke his back. You ever heard of the fall of man? In the Garden of Eden, when Adam fell, God provided a lamb right there, the very, very early days. And it was a picture, and he pictured all through the Old Testament. And the night before Christ went to the cross, he was in Gethsemane, which means oil press. See the big round rock rolling over and over the olive berries? Christ was crushed under the wrath of God as the Lamb of God on the Passover at 3 o'clock the afternoon for you and I. Our fall, his crushing, the shepherd became a sheep. By the way, on that church building, they put a little plaque with a lamb. And a verse that said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Let's all stand as your pastor comes.
Hymn 157, Jesus paid it all. Very appropriate invitational hymn this morning. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I'm thankful today that he came and lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years, that he died on the cross, shed his blood there, was buried, but 3 days later he rose again from the dead, paying for my sins in full. That's the Lamb of God. And now he lives for us, making intercession for us, shepherding us. What an analogy. What an analogy. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message this morning. We thank you for the illustration that we might be able to know you more, understand that relationship even better. God, I pray this morning for someone here who does not know you as personal Savior. They might, Lord, take the occasion to accept you today. And Lord, if there's some Christian here hurting, Lord, under the load, I pray, God, that they would hand it over to the great shepherd. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.